All right, so we've made it to Friday, and what I've been doing this week is going through Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, where Paul tells the Philippian church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in them to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so I've been trying to use that as the verses that frame my talks this week on how to work out the implications of the gospel into every area of our life. Specifically this week into our love life, work life, parenting life, relationship with money and possessions, and then today it's going to be about our own personal growth. So it's going to help this morning if you would just think a little bit about where in your life you are trying to grow, where if there's areas of your character that you're trying to develop, maybe you're trying to overcome addictions or bad habits, deal with challenges in your life, maybe you're trying to overcome fears or anxieties, fears of failure, fear of conflict, fear of being alone. Maybe you're trying to give up things like control, the need to control things. Maybe you're just trying to grow into maturity as a mature husband or wife or parent. Whatever it is in your life that for you, when I say personal growth comes to mind for you, keep that in mind. It'll help you as we kind of go through this talk today. The summary statement that I've been using this week for the gospel is this, that we are sinners who have been saved and justified by grace, learning to live as new creations according to God's will, trusting in a certain and glorious eternal hope and future. And so this gospel message that we believe has a past dimension that we have been saved, justified by grace. It has a present dimension that we're learning to live as new creations according to God's will, and has a future dimension that we're trusting in a certain and glorious eternal hope and future. So let's begin with that past dimension. We're sinners who've been saved and justified by grace. And let's look at some of the implications of the gospel for our personal growth. So we're sinners who've been saved by grace means that on the one hand that we're so full of evil and wickedness that nothing less than the Son of God could save us. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't save ourselves. But on the other hand, we're so loved that Jesus gave his life willingly for us to save us, to make us right with God, to give us eternal life. And so at the same time, we're humbled into believing and knowing that we're no better than anyone else, but we're so loved that we're lifted up and realizing that we are worth so much that the God of the universe would give his son for us. And so what does that mean for our personal growth? First of all, it means this. We got to start here again. Our self-worth does not depend upon our performance, but upon God's love as displayed in Christ's death for us. Our self-worth doesn't rise and fall depending on how we're doing with facing our addictions and our challenges and the maturity issues in our life. Our self-worth is defined by God's love for us, that he gave his son to die for us. And that settles it once and for all, that we are so valuable that God would give his son for us. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 24. We looked at the first day, and I want to read this one again. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's Paul saying what I've been saying here, that our self-worth, our righteousness, our right relationship with God is not dependent upon our performance. It's not dependent on how we're doing with observing God's law, with our good works, what we've done right and wrong in our life. There's a way, he says, to be right with God that doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on trusting in Jesus, amen? Believing that he died for our sins. That makes us right with God. We have to start there. Because if we're judging ourselves based on our performance, based on others' evaluation of our performance, we're either going to be proud or in despair. But when we believe this, then our self-worth is settled by God's evaluation of us. And then we can believe this, Romans 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Everyone say that with me. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Again, that means that whether I'm struggling in my addictions or not, whether I can't get over my bad habits or not, whether my character is struggling or I've got great character, whatever it is, however I'm evaluating myself or others, God declares there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That he sees us as perfect, even though we know we're not perfect in our behavior, in the way we live. He sees us as perfect. So we have to start there. If we're talking about our performance, if we're talking about how to grow, our personal growth and our character, we have to start there. The second thing is this. I'm sorry, let's read, first of all, this from Titus. This is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is such an important verse. If you notice, what's the motivation in this verse? What is the thing that compels us to do good, that compels us to say no to ungodliness? It's the grace of God. It's not fear of God's judgment, right? It's not fear of wrath. It's not guilt. That's not what compels us to righteousness. That's not what compels us to say no to ungodliness. He says it's the grace of God. It's the undeserved favor, the goodness of our Lord. This is the point I've been trying to make all week, I feel like, is that, again, you don't just leave the gospel at the doorstep and then go on to other things, but the gospel is for all of you. And the more that you believe and bring this into your heart, the more that you're captivated by his love and his grace for you, the more you find the power and motivation to put away ungodliness, to put away bad habits, to put away addictions, to put away all the things that are not going to bring honor and glory to him. And instead, as it says, to become someone who's eager to do what is good. That's where the motivation comes, not from fear of judgment, not from guilt, but it comes from understanding and receiving and trusting and believing the grace, the amazing grace of our God. The second implication is this: because we know we're sinners saved by grace, we're humble enough to realize we need help. We're not going to just think we got it all together. We can all figure it out on our own. But we recognize if we're sinners saved by grace, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God could save us, then we need help. We need the help of God. We need the help of each other. We can't do this by ourselves. We need to be in community with other people who can love us, who can encourage us, who can challenge us, who can point out the things that we can't see, who can remind us of the promises of the gospel, of the Bible. Who in your life are you drawing upon for wisdom? Who in your life do you look to pray for you or to mentor you, to encourage you, to point you to Jesus? Think of Ephesians chapter 4, 15. Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. He's encouraging them that we need each other. We need others who will speak the truth in love to us so that we would grow up, so that we would mature in Christ. So who do you have in your life? Because if we know we're sinners saved by grace, we know we're humble enough to realize we need help. We need a community. We need a church family. We need people who can speak into our lives. So moving on to the present dimension, we're learning to live as new creations according to God's will. When we turn from our sins to faith in Jesus, he not only forgives us, but he puts his Holy Spirit in us. And that gives us a new heart, a new mind, new spirit. We begin to change in our desires from desiring what this world desires to desire to be like Christ, to honor our Father. And that's the first implication, that our desire is to be like Christ and to honor our Father. That's a clear sign that the Holy Spirit is in us, that we've been born again, that we're no longer the way we were. As our desires change, if we notice in ourselves a desire to be like Christ and to honor God that wasn't there before maybe, then we realize that, yes, his Holy Spirit is living in us and changing us. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 12. Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's a man whose desires have changed and who says, my overwhelming desire now is to know Christ, to be like him, to put away the things of the past and to be like Christ. The power again to change in our lives comes as he puts his Holy Spirit in us and our desires become more and more to be like him, to honor God, not to live for the things of this world. As I talk about this, as I thought about how we grow and how people encourage us to grow, this even in the church, there's three kind of what I would call short-term solutions to personal growth. Three ways that you can kind of get a little growth happening, but it's not really a long-term solution. The first is this: try harder, right? Just put in more effort and try harder. I mean, there's something to be said for giving more effort, but if it's just about in your own strength, just try harder to overcome your addictions and try harder to be a better husband or a better wife, try harder to be a more of a prayer person, try harder. I mean, we've all experienced, I'm sure, you go to camp and you come back fired up to try harder and then it just kind of doesn't last, you know? Trying harder might work for a short time, but it's not really a long-term solution. The second short-term solution is this. Ever heard this expression? Let go and let God. Again, there's some ways that this is a good phrase, you know, for those of you who maybe are too much of a controlling kind of person and you realize you need to kind of step back and just trust God with things. But there's another way that this kind of is this attitude of like, well, I'm just going to let God do it, you know. I will just take my hands off and God, please, you know, help me to overcome this. Help me to do this. What the point of this passage that I've been talking about this week is we work out our salvation as God works in us. It's a joint effort, right? It's not just let go and let God. It's we work out our salvation as he works in us. It's a tag team there. We're working together on this. And then the third short-term solution would be to be motivated by fear and pride. You know, that's even if you put in accountability in your life, it can be an accountability based on fear. You know, I gotta behave, otherwise I'm afraid I'm gonna have to tell my accountability partner what I've done. Fear and pride can motivate you so much. I'm afraid of what will happen if my wife finds out. I'm afraid of what God will do to me. Or pride, you know, that I want to appear to others like this great person. Again, it's a short-term solution, but there's a better way to grow that I want to talk about this morning that comes from the gospel, and that's this, that we look for the idol under every sin and replace the idol with Jesus. That's the better way of growing, is looking for the idol under every sin and replacing it with Jesus. Whatever it is that you're struggling with this morning, whatever that thing that came to your mind when I said personal growth, if you're doing anything that is contrary to the will of God, it's because at some level, you've put your faith and trust in something other than God, right? There's something that you are looking to, believing that this is going to give me life to the full. This is going to give me the peace I'm looking for, the joy I'm looking for. This is what's going to save me. That you've stopped believing that God is the one in which you're going to find all those things, and you're looking to something other than God. The Bible calls that an idol. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 1:25. He said, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. He says, again, this is idolatry. It's instead of worshiping and serving and trusting in God, we've exchanged him for a lie, for a created thing. Again, whatever it is that in your life you're saying, this is my area of personal growth that I'm struggling in. This is the challenge that I can't seem to overcome. At some level, the answer is not just trying harder, let go and let God, let fear and pride motivate you. It's the answer is there's something that you are trusting in, something that you're believing that this thing is going to provide for you, that only God can provide, that you've exchanged the creator for a created thing, the truth for a lie. The biblical word, again, for this is idolatry. Remember Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 4, and the Ten Commandments, right at the beginning, is idolatry. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. Yes, in those days, idols were a little bit more tangible, statues, things like that, but we still put things above God, thinking that this is what's going to give me the love I'm looking for, the peace I'm looking for. This is what's going to save me. This is what's going to deliver me from the brokenness of this world. And exchanging God for this idol and trusting in that, just as much as they trusted in that golden calf, right, when Moses was up on the mountain, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. What is it for you? Again, if you think of the specific thing that I was asking you to think about, the specific area of your life that you are struggling to grow in, what is it about? What is underneath that? What is the idol that you're trusting? And what is it you're looking to and saying, this is going to give me? Is it peace? Is it joy? Is it life to the full? What is it that you're trusting that that will deliver to you? Disbelieving at the same time that God is enough to give that to you. Because there's something about that idol that goes hand in hand with disbelieving the gospel and not truly believing what we've been talking about all week. That you are loved, that God loves you so much that he gave his son for you. You are a sinner saved by grace. That everything that your heart desires will be yours forever. And that all your heart desires you can begin to experience now in a relationship with God. What is it that you're not believing about the gospel? What is it that you have forgotten about what God has promised to you? This is why Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest, that you might have life abundant. Come to me. I have the peace that passes understanding. I have the joy unspeakable. All of the things your heart desires are found in me, and you will have them here to some extent, and then forever in eternity you will have them. So do not exchange the truth of God for a lie, for idols that promise things that they cannot deliver upon. What is it that you are not believing about God and about the gospel? Again, the whole point of this week has been to show you that the gospel is not something you leave at the front door and then take out when you need to do evangelistic sermons, but the gospel is for you. It's for all of us. I don't care if you've been a believer for 70 years or 7 minutes. We all need to believe and trust in the gospel deeper and deeper and deeper. And the more that we believe it, the more we believe God's love and grace for us, the more we will begin to change and find in that comes the power and motivation to overcome whatever the challenges are. That the grace of God will teach us to say no to ungodliness. The more that we just are amazed at how good he is and how much he loves us and the grace that's over us. Thomas Chalmers put it this way. He was a pastor, I think Scottish pastor back in the 18th century or so. He said, no one changes a habit just by trying. Oh, I shouldn't be like that. The only way to dispossess an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection. It's an interesting phrase that I don't know if you're familiar with or not. The expulsive power of a new affection, right? That this is what I'm looking to for my love, but as Jesus becomes magnified in my life, as his love and grace grows, my affection for him replaces my affection for this. My desire for him replaces my desire for whatever that sin is. My desire to honor him overcomes my desire to live for my own honor, to satisfy myself. Again, let me read Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The answer is found in the grace of God, in the gospel, in going back again and again to the good news of how you could not save yourself, but out of his great love for you, he gave his son to die for you. The more that captivates your heart and transforms you, the more you will begin to have the power and motivation to say no to all the ungodliness and worldly passions and things of this world. So let's think of some specifics. Some of you, maybe it's a struggle for approval of others. So you live your life just, you always feel like you need the approval of others, and you have a hard time following God because you're always so concerned about what others think. What does that mean? Deep down, you're not believing that his love and approval is enough. That his love and approval will be enough. That even if everyone else rejects you, he loves and approves of you. He is for you, as that song that we just sang says. You're not believing that his love and approval is enough, and so you keep looking to others. What's the answer? Just try harder? Punish yourself? Or is the answer, again, going back and reminding yourself of the gospel, reminding yourself again of his love and approval, that he is for you? And if he is for you, who can be against you? The answer is going back and trusting and believing deeper the gospel. Maybe you have a hard time forgiving others, and one of the struggles for you is just you hold grudges and punish people, and you just can't let go of the hurts from your past. Again, is the answer just try harder, let go, and let God, let fear and guilt motivate you? Or do you have to go back again to the gospel and meditate on the depth of your sin, that you were the one who had offended God and rebelled against God, that Jesus died because of your sins? It was your sins that nailed him there, but that he freely forgave you and every day shows you mercies that are new every morning, always continually pouring out grace and forgiveness towards you to the point where you are then able to turn and forgive and show grace to others who do not deserve it. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you just have an addiction that you continue to turn to find, because you think that's going to bring you joy and happiness and satisfaction. You think that that's going to bring you soothing comfort when times are tough. Again, yes, there's short-term help to be found in accountability, and there's short-term help to be found in just trying harder in various ways, but the deeper answer is to go back to the gospel. Go back to his love for you, to recognize that when Jesus said, eternal life is found in me, life to the full is found in me, to believe him. God, I believe that life to the fullest is found in you and not in this. This is not going to give me life to the fullest. It's going to give me a temporary high and then it's going to crush me. But you have eternal joy and eternal life for me. Whatever your issue is, wherever you're trying to grow, I encourage you. Go to the gospel. What is it in particular about the gospel that can speak to your specific issue? You know, if you're just struggling with just depression, how can you meditate on the joy found in the gospel? If it's anxiety, how can you meditate on the care that God has for you? Whatever it might be, what specifically is it about the gospel that can bring power and motivation to you? Someone once said that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. I don't know if you've heard that before, that you're just listening to the words, listening to the negative things instead of reminding yourself of the gospel, talking to yourself, taking yourself in hand and saying, self, do not forget that God loves you and he gave his son for you and he loves you and he has life to the full for you. The peace that you're looking for is found in him. The joy you're looking for is found in him, and it will be yours forever. So don't trust in the things of this world. Remember that it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So the last element of the gospel is this, that we're trusting in a certain and glorious eternal hope and future. We know that this life is not all there is. We will live forever with God. And the one implication I want to share with you from that is this, that we trust that God will complete the good work he has begun in us. Whatever it is that we're trying to overcome in our lives, however we're trying to grow, becoming frustrated that we just can't get there, praise God that one day sin will be destroyed and we will be perfected and we will be with him forever. Philippians 1:3-6, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God that that is our future. We know that whatever it is we're struggling with, one day we will be perfect when we are with him. And until that day, continue to turn to the gospel. It wasn't just for the first day when you came to faith. It is for you today, tomorrow, and every day. That is where you're going to find the power and the motivation to live as Christ desires you to live. I wanted to just close together, if you wouldn't mind standing with me, and I want to just a cappella, just sing Amazing Grace together, because I think this is the song above all songs to just remind us of the great love and grace of God that has the power and motivation to transform our lives. Here we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace that you did not treat us as our sins deserve, and you still continue to not treat us as our sins deserve, but you have given us forgiveness and eternal life, adopted us as your children, put your Holy Spirit in us, and promised us life eternal. Everything that our hearts have desired will be ours forever when we are with you. Hallelujah. We thank you, God, for your amazing grace that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. God, I pray for those who are in this room, Lord, that your amazing grace, your gospel, would captivate their hearts, would transform their lives, that they might have desire to live for you, that their affection for you would just cast out any affection for the things of this world that will never satisfy. All glory be to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.